We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in 1 Samuel chapter 14, and we will read at verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 14 from verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. The Lord is not limited. The Lord is not limited by anything. The Lord is not limited to anything. When he is going to do a great work for his people, he is not limited to the means that are available to them. As Jonathan told his armor bearer, there is no restraint upon God. Nothing can withhold him from achieving his purposes. God can save with many, he can save with few. He can help his people with a great army, he can deliver them with just a handful. And so the Lord's people should be encouraged. It doesn't matter how dark the day is. It doesn't matter how small the church is. The Lord is able to help us. He is able to build us up, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And with the Lord's help, we will consider three things as we find it here in the text and in the context. And first of all, we will consider that the Lord helps with little means. The Lord helps with little means. Here is Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they're going to make an assault, just the two of them, and the Lord uses that to achieve a great victory for his people. The Lord helps with little means. Secondly, there is no restraint upon him, and we must not limit the Holy One of Israel. There is no restraint upon the Lord. And thirdly, the Lord works for his people. Jonathan says, "It may be that the Lord will work for us." It doesn't necessarily imply any doubt. Jonathan knows that it is the Lord that must work, or it will be to no avail. So the fact is, the Lord does work for his people, and that's what we consider in the third place. So first, the Lord helps with little means. Secondly, there is no restraint upon him. And thirdly, the Lord works for his people. And we will see that and find it illustrated in the narrative, in the context this evening. First of all, the Lord helps with little means. And so we read in verse 1, "Now it came to pass on a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father." So the situation is that God had appointed Saul very recently to be king, and God used him to overthrow the Philistine yoke, at least to begin that campaign, that endeavor to get victory over the Philistines, which of course David was raised up to complete after him. And at this time, Saul is just beginning to fight off the Philistines. He had already got victory over the Ammonites in chapter 11. Then the kingdom was reestablished in chapter 12. And in chapter 13, we read verse 1, "Saul reigned 1 year, so all that had taken place before this was within the first year of Saul's reign. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel," and so on. And this was to fight the Philistines. In verse 3 of that chapter, we read, "And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear." So this is before Jonathan's second assault on the garrison in chapter 14, the chapter we're considering. But he made the first one in chapter 13. And however men was slain, I don't think we're told that. But the fact of the matter is, it was a provocation for the Philistines, and they were now ready to attack the Israelites. So the Philistines were alerted to the Israelites' revolt. The Israelites were now going to try to throw off the yoke of the Philistines. The Philistines had so much power over the Israelites at this time, but now Israel, with God's help, and Saul as the instrument, the Israelites were going to overcome the Philistines. And so Saul is in chapter 13 gathering an army, and the Philistines are mobilizing their forces to fight against them. And so eventually, both armies, the Israelites and the Philistines, are facing each other. The Israelites in the north, the Philistines in the south, and there's a rocky ravine or valley between them. And it's called the Passage of Michmash in chapter 13, verse 23. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the Passage of Michmash, and that was a deep gorge that separated Michmash and Geba. So it's this deep gorge or ravine that separates the two armies. Well, now, Jonathan has a plan. And he and his armor bearer will go into the camp of the Philistines, perhaps to a smaller section of their camp, to a garrison, a post of troops, and attack them by surprise. And he's not going to tell anybody, not even his own father. Perhaps King Saul would have thought his plan foolhardy and even reckless. And so Jonathan goes probably early, very early in the morning when it was still dark. And we read at the end of verse 3, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. So it was a secret mission. And Jonathan and his armor bearer went toward the camp of the Philistines, which was perhaps 4 kilometers away from the main camp of the Israelites. So this was the area of the Philistines that he was going to assault. And we read in verse 6 that Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." So this is perhaps when they first started out on their little journey, or when they came close to the Philistines. In verse 4, we read it was between the passages, or the mountain passes, by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison. There was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Boses, and the other, and the name of the other was Sina. And perhaps the going between the passages was an area where the two mountain passes, or several mountain passes, met together. Perhaps there was a fork. Perhaps others who know the geography better could explain better. But it was a rocky area, and Jonathan was traveling with his armor bearer to this post of the Philistines. Now when they get close, here is Jonathan speaking to his armor bearer. And his armor bearer says, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Now what a blessing it is to have a good companion, a faithful friend who is willing to support us in our endeavors to do something for the Lord, and who is going with us and giving encouragement. Well, this is what Jonathan had in his armor bearer. And so Jonathan is saying to him, we are going to go against these uncircumcised. These are people who don't have the mark of church membership on them. They have nothing to do with God's people. And you see how important it is to have the mark of church visible, church membership, I should say, visible church membership, to distinguish between those who are in the visible church and those who are on the outside, the world. And Jonathan knows that God is going to help his people, the Israelites, get the victory over the Philistines. And we know that God will help his church overcome the world. And that we are praying for the day when sinners in the world would be won to Christ, and the church would have victory over them by not by slaying them, but by winning them in conversion, converting grace. But here is Jonathan's hope. This is what gives him encouragement. He says, "It may be the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Again, he's not doubting that God will help him. He knows at the same time that the Lord works through different means, and we need to wait upon the Lord to bless this means or that means. But it seems that Jonathan was full of expectation that this is what the Lord was leading him to do, and he was expecting the Lord to work. He's saying he cannot achieve victory without God's help. Everything depends upon God's sovereign power. And so Jonathan is trusting in the Lord alone. And he is saying the Lord is able to save by many or by few. And so he says here in verse 8, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them." And then he proposes a sign and says, "If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." Now, it seems that Jonathan is actually taking upon himself to prescribe to the Lord how the Lord should indicate his will to him. And that of course, would not be right for us to do. We don't dictate to the Lord how he should indicate his will and propose signs and methods to him. That's ordinarily not what we should do. We are to go to his word, and we are to apply the principles of his word our providences. What God is doing in providence, we are to interpret in the light of his word so that we might know his mind that way, and praying for wisdom and guidance by his spirit. But it was probably the Lord himself that led Jonathan to this particular sign, just as the Lord was leading Jonathan to make this effort to attack the Philistine garrison. And see what the enterprise, the great courage that Jonathan had in going forward, because it's only two persons, without even receiving a commission from the general, from the military command, and going forward in secret without anyone else knowing, and this independent endeavor could have, in other situations, led to catastrophic consequences. What confusion could have occurred because Jonathan didn't tell the captain of the army what he was doing. But this war is not just between earthly generals, and it is a war that God was going to help his people win. And ultimately, God is the captain of the Lord's host, and he is leading his servant Jonathan at this time. And Jonathan knows that the Lord can use little means. God can accomplish great things with small means. Just as Gideon, with only 300 men attacking the Midianite host, the result was 120,000 soldiers were slain on the battlefield. And Asa, King Asa, knew the same thing when he was threatened by the Ethiopian army. He prayed to the Lord in 2 Chronicles 14:11, and he said, "It is nothing with thee to help, Lord, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." So God is able to help his people with a great host, or with a few soldiers, or with none at all. He's able to help those who have no power, those who have no help of man at all. And this is what God's people should take comfort in. For those who feel totally helpless, they are to look to the Lord. Perhaps that describes you tonight. You feel absolutely powerless. You can't do anything at all. Should you despair? No, not at all. You should not be discouraged. Trust in God. Ask him to help you. Why? Because he helps the helpless. There's an expression that people have been saying for a long time now: God helps those who help themselves. Well, there is some truth in that. He helps those who are diligent to use the means, but God helps the helpless. That's the truth that we are to find encouragement in for those who feel they have no help at all. Those who are taught by the Spirit that they are poor, they have nothing. God helps those who have no help of man at all. And the Lord uses means, and Jonathan is using the means. He didn't sit back in his tent and just pray and expect something to happen. No, he went to the Philistine garrison, trusting in the Lord to accomplish a great deal with a small effort and small means. Only two men, with probably a sword, a dagger, or whatever they had, to assault this Philistine garrison. And the Lord, Jonathan knows, is not limited. There is no restraint upon him. And let's consider that in the second place. So again, Jonathan had told his armor bearer, "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." There is no restraint upon God. So in verse 11, we read, "And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines." So they're doing what Jonathan said. They're going to announce their arrival. And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves." And so the Philistines were used to Israelites coming from here and there, come out from hiding because perhaps they ran out of food, and they basically surrendered to the Philistines. And it appears that some Israelites even defected and joined some of the Israelites defected from their own camp and joined the Philistines, perhaps out of fear. And so the Philistines are saying, "Well, here's some more Israelites. They're coming out of their holes. They're not hiding anymore." Well, they respond to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And this was the sign that Jonathan was looking for. Perhaps he was hoping for this sign. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." The Philistines were taunting Jonathan and his armor bearer. "We'll show you a thing." But Jonathan takes this as a sign that he's to go forward, not be scared off, but go forward and do the work that he believed the Lord was leading him to do. So we read in verse 13, "And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him." So they climbed up on their hands and feet. They didn't just walk with their feet. It wasn't just a trail that led to the place. They had to climb up the rock. And perhaps they did it out of sight. The Philistines said, "We'll come up and we'll show you a thing." And they probably thought, "Well, we've scared off these two people." And they didn't hear about them anymore. And so Jonathan and the armor bearer climbing up the rocky cliff all the way up to the garrison, and they surprised them. Oh, here's the two Israelites. They had no idea that they were going to assault them. These are not deserters. These are not escapees or refugees. These are armed men, and they're attacking them. And they killed 20 men. Perhaps, again, it was early in the morning, and many of the Philistines were still asleep or just waking out of bed. And Jonathan had the advantage over them, And Jonathan gained a small victory over the Philistines, or rather, we should say a great victory over the Philistines, because it precipitated a huge battle that the Israelites won. And so we read that there was, at that first slaughter, verse 12, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within, as it were, and half acre of land, and so on. And what was the result? That was verse 14. And in verse 15, we read, "And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling." The Philistines are struck with panic. They probably thought that these 20 Philistines slain was the work of a numerous band of soldiers, not just two men. And they thought that the whole Israelite army is about to attack and destroy them. And it seems also there was an earthquake at the very same time. One interpretation is that their fear was so great, the Philistines' fear was so great, that it seemed like the earth shook beneath them. But perhaps it was a literal earthquake. We have probably every reason to believe it was an earthquake, because God was intervening. God was coming on the side of Israel and shook the very ground beneath the Philistine host. And it just increased their panic and their terror. You see what God achieved through the faith of Jonathan. God was not withheld. God is not restrained by anything. He's able to do all things. Of course, he will do nothing that is inconsistent with himself. There are some things that it is impossible for God to do. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to defeat himself. But God is almighty and sovereign, and he does as he pleases. And what is holy and true is what pleases him. And there is no restraint to the Lord. He is Jehovah, I am that I am. And he saves of his mere good pleasure by his almighty power. There is no restraint upon him. And so we should not limit him. How do we limit God? If God is not limited, how can we limit him? Well, we limit him in our own mind. That's the thing. We limit him by unbelief. Just as the Israelites did. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not believe that God would bring them to the promised land. They shrunk back because of the giants in the land. They did not believe that God could help them defeat those giants. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They acted as if God was powerless. They acted as if God could not be true to his word, that God had restraints upon him. But they were wrong. It was their own unbelief that limited God. God is not limited. There is no restraint upon the Lord to save by many or by few. And Jonathan knew that. Perhaps he had studied the history of the Israelites who lived before him. He knew that they limited the Holy One of Israel, but Jonathan would not do that. He believed. That's the thing. It's through faith we overcome, and we overcome mountains and armies and great difficulties. And there's no restraint upon the Lord when it comes to overcoming sin and defeating Satan and overcoming the world. God has promised, and we're to lay hold of his promises and believe his word. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet surely. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In our desires and endeavors to be an example to others and take the yoke of Christ and learn of him and be meek and patient. Sometimes we might think, oh, I can never be patient and I can never be meek. Wrong. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. May not be overnight, but with grace and pleading the promises It was only by grace that Daniel was what he was, and Paul was what he was, and Peter was what he was. Only by grace. And God can give us grace, and he is not restrained at all. It's only our unbelief that restrains, that makes us think that God is restrained, but he's not restrained. And it is true that God is not going to work with us and for us if we give in to unbelief. We need to pray that we would not yield to unbelief, but believe in his word and go forward in duty. God will build his cause. He will help his people with great duties. With just a sling and a stone, David brought down Goliath. And by the faith and courage of Jonathan, God gave Israel the victory. And in the third place, let's consider, finally, the Lord works for his people. We look at the context briefly. In verse 16, we read, "And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another." The watchmen are on the tower, and they chose people who had good eyes, because they didn't have telescopes in those days that I know of. So the men who had good vision, they would be the ones chosen to look as far off into the distance as they could. And the watchmen are noticing a great disturbance. The Philistines are in confusion and turmoil. Verse 17, Saul thinks now that someone must have gone from his own camp to start something. And he has a roll call, and he finds out that it's Jonathan and his armor bearer who is missing. Verse 18, Saul calls for the Ark of God, which is probably the ephod that he was seeking for to inquire of the Lord. In verse 19, it came to pass while Saul talked unto the priest that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on increased. The noise of the Philistine army was getting louder and louder. The dust is stirring. The army is increasing in its tumult. And the priest had probably been holding up his hands in prayer to inquire of the Lord. And now Saul says in verse 19, "Withdraw thine hand." And Saul is saying to the priest, put your hands down. He cancels the inquiry. It's time to act. And so in verse 20, the people were assembled. The soldiers are gathered together, prepared to go forward. Verse 20, "They came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. The Israelites went forward against the Philistines, and they found that the Philistines were already fighting each other, just like the Midianites. Now, they could not distinguish friend from foe, and so they were killing everyone that they met. And what else was happening? It was a great victory. Verse 21 tells us that the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, these are the Hebrew people that had defected and joined the Philistines. They realize the Philistines are losing, so they leave the Philistines and rejoin the Israelites. What a joyful moment it was. And the Israelites that were hiding in the holes and dens, they're coming out now. They're not hiding in fear anymore. They're joining the battle. And they're coming out into the open, fighting against the armies of the Philistines. So you see what one bold effort can achieve just by two persons, Jonathan and his armor bearer. They have begun the fight, and the result is the overthrow of the alien enemy army. But it was truly the doing of the Lord. And that is what verse 23 concludes with. "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven." It was God who gave them the victory. The Lord had led Jonathan, and the Lord blessed his endeavor. He gave him a very helpful friend. We should have good friends around us, not bad friends, good friends. And both of them together proceeded with the plan, led by the Lord. The Lord blessed their endeavor, and the Lord saved Israel. And Jonathan would give all the glory to God. He wouldn't go home back to the camp of his Israelite friends and boast about his great achievement. He would give all the glory to God, no doubt, just as David did. It wasn't his sword and his bow that saved him, but it was the Lord, the captain of the Lord's hosts. He is the one who gave victory to Israel. So whatever the Lord enables us to do for him. We're not going to be going home and saying, look at the great work I've achieved. We're going to give all the glory to God. That is, if we're rightly exercised and we're trusting in the Lord and we're humbling ourselves and seeking to grow in grace and sanctification. The Lord saved Israel that day. And so in conclusion, once again, the Lord helps with little means. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ used 5 loaves of bread, just 5, to feed how many people? 5,000 people, a great multitude, with only 5 loaves of bread. How that should strengthen our faith. And we should never think that what we have is too small for the Lord to work with, to help us in working for him. We may be numerically small, but a little one shall become 1,000, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. The Lord can turn a little into a lot. He can use small means to do great things. That should encourage us to go forward in serving him, however small our efforts might be. Some people have talked about the compound effect. Instead of receiving $1 million to spend without investment, you should rather have $1,000 and invest, and sometime down the road you'll have $10 million. Well, we should think about the spiritual compound effect. Perhaps a minister in a small congregation, only a few are converted, but then maybe one becomes a minister. And he can be useful in converting many more souls to Christ. Or perhaps it might be helping others in need. Someone is in a rest home and giving encouragement to the poor widow. He can be an encouragement to others in the rest home, or in patience, an example in being patient and winning others. A co-worker sets a good example in honesty and commitment and hard work, and this encourages others to see that Christianity doesn't make us lazy. Christianity helps us, makes us cheerful. And we're to seek to win others. It might be in very small ways. But think about the effect it has on others, and that might have, their being helped can have a good effect on others as well, and so on. Sabbath school teachers and elders and deacons and everyone in the church, mothers of small children and older children, cast thy bread upon the waters. Say a good word here, a good word there. For thou shalt find it after many days. Who can tell whether this means or that means will be what God uses, even in an extraordinary way? Who can tell? Cast your net on the other side. Keep casting the net till you get a great catch. The Lord is able to do it. He is not restrained. There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. It's not how much we have, but it's using what we have that makes the difference. The Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Someone said, he who will do nothing until he can do a great thing will never do anything. Well, that's a quote worth keeping. He who will do nothing until he can do a great thing will never do anything. Start doing little things with what the little that you have, and the Lord will help you to do great things with greater means if it pleases him. Go forward in duty. God has given us the gifts to do what he has called us to do, and we are to look to him to bless those endeavors. We're called upon to be faithful, not be held back by thoughts, our gifts are small, what can we do? What if the widow had only 2 mites thought that way? What are my 2 mites going to do? She wouldn't have get the commendation. She wouldn't receive the blessing of the Lord. But she gave what she had, and she had a better commendation, a better word said about her than all the Pharisees put together. The Lord is able to bless the little that we have for great things that he is able to do with us and by us. Jonathan, just two men, went forward. His faith was in God, and the Lord brought about a great conquest over the enemy. He believed that there was no restraint upon God. God would certainly help him and bless his enterprise, because the enterprise is really God's own. He will plead his own cause. The work of the Lord is his work. He will bless the means that he has appointed, and he will help his people. The Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. He will bless his people and build them up. And so, finally, everyone should use the means of grace diligently. Call upon the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe that? Trust in him. Remember thy Creator now. Don't wait till you're full of gray hairs or whatever, but trust in the Lord now. Seek his face now. He's the hearer of prayer. He says, if you seek him, you will find him. You have his own word. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Mr. De Bruin, would you pray? We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 76. Mr. Campbell, would you sing Psalm 76 from verse 5? Those that were stout of heart are spoiled. They slept their sleep outright, and none of those their hands did find that were the men of might. When thy rebuke, O Jacob's God, had forth against them passed, their horses and their chariots both were in a dead sleep cast. Thou, Lord, even thou art he that should be feared, and who is he that may stand up before thy sight if once thou angry be? When from heaven thou judgment cause be heard, the earth was still with fear. When God to judgment rose to save all meek on earth that were. Psalm 76 from verse 5 will sing these four stanzas to God's praise. Those that were stout of heart are spoiled.
Oh,
Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.